I invite you to get comfortable, but not too comfortable. I don't know how many. We got a couple of Western Slope here. The contours are from Crawford. Did I get it right? I keep calling it Cedar Ridge. I keep getting them mixed around there. But I grew up in a little town, Grand Valley. If you're driving between Denver and Grand Junction, you go through a group of towns down through there, and there's Glenwood and Silt and Newcastle. Couldn't come up with it. Rifle, Grand Valley, now named Parachute, Debec. And I grew up in the little town of Grand Valley, and in my ninth grade, that was high school in that school. At eighth grade, you graduated into ninth grade, you graduated into the high school. So we had a new shop teacher that year, and the shop teacher said, "We have got to have a football team." Well, this was kind of interesting because it meant that every male student in the high school had to be on the team or we couldn't field a team. Well, it was a real big school, you can understand. One of my co-teammates in my class, if he was over 5 feet, it wasn't by much. So he was quite the formidable football player, you can imagine. We didn't win a lot of games. I don't know if we won any games. You know, thinking back, I'm not sure if we won against any other team. We were kind of the one that everyone liked to laugh at, and we would just, but we played, and we enjoyed playing, and we did our best, and we tried, and that's what it's about. You play the game, and you do what you can. Sometimes we'd make some nice plays, and sometimes we'd make some nice defensive plays, and if we got beat, we'd say, well, we did our best, and what more can you ask? Well, we played one night game. It's the only night game that I remember, and it was against Rifle, Colorado, and bigger school, much bigger and much more money because they had a stadium that they could do night games. They had a stadium with lights, and that was pretty awesome. We were out there, and, you know, it's always fun when the team goes out on the field and there's nobody on the bench. So our whole team is out there, and we're playing along, and we had this play, and it went left and right and everything, and all of a sudden, somebody hit me from behind and just sent me flying. It's called clipping. You hit them from behind, you can't be warned. Knocked the breath out of me, and I saw red. Man, was I mad. Got up, couldn't breathe, couldn't yell, couldn't do anything, but I was just furious because I knew what had happened, and I knew it was intentional. You see, with a big team like that, if you do something and you knock out another player, that works, and if they get ejected, heck, they got second stringers and third stringers and fourth stringers. I don't know how deep their team went, but I was pretty mad, and I went over to one of the referees when I could finally breathe, and I said, "Hey, you got to watch them. That was clipping." And he looked at me, and he kind of looked around, and I don't know, but after that, there was no more clipping that I was aware of. So I felt a little bit relieved. Because at least if you're playing the game and you're playing it fair and you've got a good referee, that makes a difference. Anybody watch any football in the last couple of weeks, months? They got a new thing, and I got to admit, I don't know all the ins and outs of this, but now they can, if the referees have missed a foul and they spot it on the camera, they can actually call that in absentia. Is that true? They can call a foul that the ref's missed, if it's obvious, and you see, and with all the cameras they've got, heck, they got a camera that floats over the team, the spider cam, and you've got views of everybody doing every little thing. Nobody gets away with nothing. So the referees, boy, and you can watch the foul in ultra slow motion. It's wonderful. Talk about accountability. Now, some of you are saying, "Preacher, we're here for church. Why are we talking football?" I'm just referring to what Paul wrote when he wrote to the people in Colossians. He wrote, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." The proper translation of that is, "Let the peace of Christ be referee in your hearts." Any of you knew that? Now you do. And now you know why I've been talking about referees. And about how important a referee is, and a fair referee. Have you ever been in a game or a competition and the referees were crooked and they were twisted and they miscalled things? There is nothing that is more upsetting and deeply injurious to you to have an unfair judge referee. But here is Christ the referee, who is unbiased, who is fair, who is all-seeing, has all of the slow-motion cameras and then some, knows every foul, knows every move, and knows the intent of every heart. Did you mean to foul this person? Was it an accident? You know, and sometimes you can't discern. But here is a referee that will know, that can discern the reality from within. Several weeks ago, we read about women who had been childless and had been gifted with children, Elkanah and Hannah, as you recall. Hannah is childless. And so she goes in, she's praying in the temple, and the priest Eli sees her praying. I think she's drunk. You recall the sermon, the scripture? At any rate, God is calling upon Hannah to bear a child, and he opens her womb, and she bears Samuel. And Samuel is dedicated to the temple and is raised in the temple and becomes Eli's successor, the leader. Now, it just so happens Eli had a bunch of sons. He had several sons. And depending upon the translation you read, the sons were either wicked or scoundrels. And that's all on a spectrum of one side of things, isn't it? And the determination of that, well, it's all right. We have the perfect referee to know just where they stood. But they were not to succeed Eli, and so Samuel is. God knows. And that's a good thing. So here they are on the trip, and they travel to Jerusalem. I grew up, there were four of us. I have two sisters and a brother, family of six of us. We once traveled from Grand Valley to Mexico in a VW Bug, six of us. It was interesting. I won't go any further than that. But we had cousins down in Pagosa Springs. Anybody know where Pagosa Springs is down yonder? Good cousins, my mom's brother's family. And when we'd get together, the adults would all go off and be one where, you know, and there'd be sharing all the latest. And all of us cousins, we'd go off and do something else. And when my cousins from Missouri were there, that was my favorite, because they always brought cherry bombs and quarter sticks of dynamite and everything else that you could get legally in Missouri. And we would blow up things. It was just wonderful. Kind of had to be there. So I understand this business there, traveling to Jerusalem, and you hear now how important it was that everyone makes the Passover journey. This is central to the faith. And so the whole group is traveling. It's Mary and Joseph and Jesus and cousins and in-laws and outlaws and neighbors and church folks. And you're all in this big group traveling together. And the kids take care of the kids. Well, heck, Jesus is 12. He would have been responsible enough to take care of some of the little ones. And so they're not worried about it. They get there. They go through the Passover. They've done it before. They all know the routines. And they turn and they leave. And they're a day's journey coming home when they realize Jesus is not anywhere with them. So they go back. You can imagine they're now beginning to get a little bit worried. And they return and they search for him for 3 days. If you're a parent or you've ever been in charge of little ones and you lose them even for an hour or two, how do you feel? And now we're talking 4 days out, we haven't seen Jesus. You can imagine there's a little bit of tension and anxiety. Mary says to him and says, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching with you in great anxiety." Now, what it really said was, "What were you thinking? You nearly gave us a heart attack. What in the world were you doing, son?" And they had to be thinking and questioning. Now, there's another piece of this that you need to think about a minute. They returned to Jerusalem looking for Jesus. And for 3 days, they don't find him because they don't look in the temple. The family and the orientation there for them was not the temple. Their gathering was not about the temple and the temple hierarchy and all of those things. But Jesus is centered on this. This is central to what and who he is. We understand that now. His parents would not have recognized that. And in fact, scholars say there was some tension in the family about him being more involved in the temple and teaching in the temple and learning in the temple and being involved there and them wanting to distance themselves. So there's some tension there. Did you not know that I was in my father's house? But they did not understand him. You understand? They were not sure. I wonder if they thought, I think he's just 12 and he was rebelling. And he's telling us a story. Do you wonder if they wondered? You wonder if they were sure? You wonder if they were about that? Have you ever talked to somebody and you've doubted their story and you weren't quite sure just which way it would be or how it might, what the truth of the matter is? What do you do when it's like that? Who do you believe? How do you trust? What do you go, where do you allow your doubts and mistrust to be appropriate and question because you don't want to just be duped? What do you do? This is what Mark read. If this is Paul's word. All you clothe yourselves in love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let Jesus Christ be the referee in your hearts. That's what he's talking about. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Still not an easy journey, but it helps us center ourselves and know where we are and how we are to be as we react to the world around us, to questions around us, to plays around us. Was I fouled? Was it intentional? Was it an accident? How are we? And how are we to respond? Clothe yourselves in love. And he lists those words, compassion, kindness, humility. That's a tough one for us Americans. Humility. Everyone we meet might be better than we are at something. And everyone we meet has some sacred worth. Humility. Meekness. Meekness doesn't mean rolling over and giving up. But the opposite might be belligerence. And here's the hardest one for yours truly, patience. Yeah, you know, I've prayed for patience and I want it right now. Patience. Patience to pause and listen and find out. So here in the Christmas message, Jesus and his parents questioning and wondering, and yet here's the guidance to understand not only how they would react to Jesus, but how we as the Christian people are. Let Christ be the referee. Amen? Amen. Amen.